to the book of Malachi. Malachi. Those of you that are just joining us on YouTube, we so much welcome you to, as you join in our worship with us, we so much appreciate you doing that each week. Good to be back. Miss you guys. Thank you for the prayers, calls, texts, emails, the plants, the flowers, and the food, and the ice cream for my bride who's watching right now. Hopefully she'll be able to return either next Wednesday or at the latest the following Sunday. Amen. And as usual, thank you, Gary, Kevin, and Joe, for filling in. It was a blessing for me to get to see the morning services and to hear the evening services, but the fellowship was missing. Fellowship is a very important part of worship together. And our church is blessed by not just those three, but Jacob as well, for them to use their gifts and are able to step up at a moment's notice to fill the pulpit. I would direct your attention this morning to the words found in the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. The first chapter, the first verse. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. Y'all pinch that baby just to be able to go out and walk in the hallway. I know how that works. Poor thing. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And so we begin a three-month journey through the Old Testament book of Malachi. And we've called it Malachi's Malady. In 12 questions, the spirit of the age, of the generation, of the spiritual condition of God's people in Malachi's time. And each one of the questions that you'll find here in these four chapters reveals a different spiritual malady that has beset God's people. What I would like us to do is see if there's a parallel condition in our age that's similar. And if so, how can we prevent that from happening in our church and in our families and in our individual hearts? And there is a significance that this is the last book of the Old Testament, the 39th book of 39. These are the final words that the Lord says to his people Israel for 400 years. 400 years, not a word is spoken to the nation of Israel until John the Baptist lifts up his voice in the wilderness and declare the words of God, with the very first word being repent. Huge, earth-changing events take place in the world in these next 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. After this time here in Malachi. And these life-changing events happen according to the providence of God being worked out with his will and his purpose, but without words, without instructions. No prophet is called and raised up between Malachi and John the Baptist. I find something very similar happening today. I see very few young men being raised up and called to preach in this country. I find it absolutely thrilling and a joy to my heart to see what's going on in Sonora, because young men are surrendering to preach in almost every service. And the church Bible institutes are full of young men being trained, and then they go out and they start churches. That used to be so in this country. Also similar to this was the passing of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob's firstborn son by his first chosen wife, Rachel, who the Lord chose to speak through. Through those 12 sons, he only spoke through Joseph. When Joseph's last words were spoken in Genesis 50, there was 400 years of silence from the Lord. Nothing until the book of Exodus begins, when Moses heard the words of the Lord in the wilderness that he would later proclaim to Israel, the descendants of Abraham, in Egypt. Malachi is declaring the words of the Lord to a second generation of the remnant of Judah and the scatterings of the 10 tribes of Israel who returned to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity under Ezra and Nehemiah, with Haggai, Zechariah, and the prophets of that first generation. And to my East Texas friends and cousins, the last three books and prophets of the Old Testament are not Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I'm not making fun because I are one. But for a long time in St. Augustine, they had no idea who Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were. Midge, I hope you're watching because you can back me up on that. The revival that took place at the Watergate had long since passed, and the fire was quenched in Israel. Moses turned aside to see a bush burning but not consumed. The reason being that the bush wasn't in the fire was in the bush. The same fire that stood atop the tabernacle in the wilderness from the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims. It was the same fire that stood on top of Mount Sinai that the face of Moses shined with when he returned to the camp. It was the same fire that blinded Paul on the road to Damascus. It's the same fire that burned in us when we were first saved and the Holy Spirit of God entered into us and indwelt us. The light shined everywhere. Then we cooled off and we began to quench that fire of the Holy Spirit in us, so as not to perhaps draw undue attention to ourselves. Through the zeal and the passion, we were able to influence other people, and then that zeal and passion began to wane. The excitement wore off, and we slipped back to the routine, to the rut of the world and the world's responsibilities. What a shame. Lost influence, lost opportunity, and lost joy. Oh, some of the first generation was still around, but they somehow had failed to pass on that revival, that zeal, that passion that they had for the Lord to the second generation. They sat around talking about the glory days. That was about it. And now this second generation had came up. Now, this second generation that Malachi is preaching to, they had not risen up in open rebellion against the Lord, defiance against him and his commandments. They had not abandoned the altar, worship, or prayer. But there was no fire. It was just mechanical. They were just going through the motions. We read it earlier in our reading in 2 Timothy 3. Verse 5 says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They deny the power of the Holy Spirit in their service to the Lord. Now, if I were teaching this book rather than preaching, I would divide it into two parts as appeals and calling for repentance and a return to God. And it's split right down in the middle of four chapters. The first two chapters is an appeal in view of the present sin as a message of love and as a message of rebuke to the priest and to the people. And then chapters 3 and 4 is an appeal in view of the coming day of the Lord as a message of hope and also a message of warning, where the day will judge the guilty and bless the godly. So I guess we can put a number 1 at this point and call this Malachi's malady is his burden. Malachi's malady is his burden. Verse 1 again, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. What immediately comes to mind when you hear the word malady is a sickness or a disease that has you sidelined, or a surgery. Your usual routine and business has to be set aside as you recover. Your husband has to wait on you hand and foot and get dishpan hands, wash the clothes, make up the bed, microwave frozen dinners. It's terrible. It's awful for the patient, too. But there's also such a thing as a spiritual malady, a sickness of the soul. You can define it as a disorder, sort of out of sorts with the Lord. We pull away spiritually. Something has interfered with the closeness of fellowship that we've had with the Lord. Oh, we still go through the routines. But isn't it amazing how even singing a hymn, you can sing all the words and your mind be somewhere else. You can hear the words being taught in Sunday school. You can hear the words being preached, but your mind is somewhere outside of this room. Even though the spiritual malady is not directly experienced by Malachi, he indirectly experiences it with the people that the Lord has charged him with. Similar to when one of your children gets sick or they are hurt, you experience that hurt yourself as a parent or as a husband or a wife. You even desire to take the pain, the fever, the illness to yourself. This is Malachi's malady that he describes here in verse 1 as a burden. A burden is something that's heavy. It weighs us down. It's something that's difficult to carry. But would you notice here that, that it is not self-inflicted? It has come from the Lord. He said, the burden was the word of the Lord to Israel that God is giving to Malachi to deliver to Israel. And this message, these words of God, weigh heavily on this prophet, this preacher, Malachi. He feels the burden of why the Lord is having to deliver the words. He's hurting spiritually along with this second generation that is hurting spiritually. With any calling to a spiritual work, there is an accompanying burden that comes with it. We've been called to evangelize. We've been called to speak and to live out the gospel, explain the gospel to lost people. And when we see their condition, we see the condition of their children, it produces a burden on us. It produces something that is difficult to carry, that causes us or drives us to pray for these people. It tempers the happiness. The happiness is there, the joy is there, but it's balanced by seeing the effect that sin is having on people. And it burdens us, and it causes us to pray more. It causes us to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. Open a door that I can say something or do something that would make a difference, a spiritual difference in the people that I know that are lost, in the people I know that are lost that I work with. If your calling in a career is as a doctor, a nurse, EMT, aide in the medical field, then that means your work involves being around sick people. People that are hurting and feel bad, around accident victims. They're not going to be very encouraging to you. If your calling is in law enforcement, then you're going to spend a lot of time dealing with maladjusted, disrespectful, dangerous dregs of society. At times, the pressure and the stress of these kinds of jobs and other jobs will begin to wear on you. It'll weigh you down, become difficult to carry on. This is where Malachi is. This is his malady. Even though he directly is not suffering a spiritual malady, he is suffering along with his people. Malachi has received a message from the Lord that's difficult to deliver. It's not easy for a doctor to tell a patient that they have a serious, life-threatening disease. I mean, it's much more enjoyable to say, your disease is cured. You're going to live a long, healthy life. Oh, those are fun to give. But I wonder how much dread, how much time is spent with that doctor weighing heavily on him to know just what words to choose to tell someone. A preacher loves to preach an uplifting and encouraging sermon. Boy, it's fun to preach on heaven. They're easy to prepare, and they are a delight to deliver and preach. But those convicting messages, the rebuke, the correction, the warning, you agonize over them. You beg the Lord to change it or to wait and delay it a little longer before it has to be delivered. But you know in your heart of hearts that this is the text, this is the subject, this is the truth that the Lord wants his people to hear. And at times it's a burden. It's difficult to carry. Secondly, in verse 1, I want you to notice the name Malachi. The name Malachi means my messenger. So number 2, the name Malachi means my messenger or my angel. He said the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. That's a Hebrew name, of course. The same word in Greek is translated in the New Testament as angel. And it can refer to a human messenger or as an angelic spiritual messenger. In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, he addresses the letters to the seven churches and to the angels of those churches. And he's referring to the human pastors delivering a message from God from the written words of Scripture that John penned down. Would you also notice here in verse 1 and the verses following, there's absolutely nothing said about Malachi, about who he is, not one word of where he came from, who his father or his parents were, nothing. It's because it's the message that's important, not the messenger. These days, the focus and importance is on the messenger instead of the message. When a pastor is away, the church all but ceases to function, Jeff. How sad. Pedigreed doctors of philosophy, expert administrators in having dynamic oratory skills and public speaking ability, with pizzazz and personality, who sell books and bring high speakers' fees and honorariums, seems to be the order of the day. And it greatly distracts from the message. And often the message is even lost. The Lord simply says, "This is my messenger to you with a message from me." And finally, let's close this out with number 3. The Lord's message is a repeat of the words of his people. The Lord's message here is a repeat of the words of his people. Ye, the word Y-E, remember, it's you plural. Y'all. Right? Verse 2, ye say. Verse 5, ye say. Verse 6, ye say. Verse 7, ye say twice. Verse 12, ye say. Verse 13, ye said. Chapter 2, verse 14, ye say. Verse 17, ye say twice. Chapter 3, verse 8, ye say. Verse 13, ye say. 12 times God repeats what they've said. And then in reply, they answer the Lord with a question. Wherein have we done this and that? 6 times they ask, wherein? They ask, wherefore? Who? What? And when? What does wherein mean? It means in what way? How? How have we done this? In what way have we done this? They're questioning everything the Lord says. They're debating. They're refusing to submit to the message that God is giving them. Why does somebody ask a question? The first and the best reason is to learn something that they didn't know, or to clarify something that is misunderstood or they're not clear about. That's called learning. And it's wonderful. I love to be around people who want to learn. But that's not what these questions are. Another reason that a question is asked is to prove a point, or prove the one being asked the question is wrong, and the question, their question will prove it. Where did Cain get his wife? Questions. They want to prove a flaw in the other person's belief, even a flaw in the Word of God. Sometimes a question will be asked in sarcasm or in unbelief or even out and out rebellion. A parent says to a child, "Clean up your room." And the answer they get is, "Why? Why do I have to? Is your room clean? Why don't you tell my sister to clean her room?" The questions in Malachi run in this vein. To the message, "Clean up your room," these people would answer, "Wherein is my room not clean? The Lord would say, "Ye say, I've cleaned my room. Yet is there not dirty clothes under your bed and toys and trash thrown into your closet?" You see, the Lord is revealing the attitude of his people, the spiritual level of his people, the spiritual immaturity of his people, in order to, in that revelation, cause them to repent and to return to him and to begin to grow again. They just simply went through the motion of cleaning their rooms, and then they believed the rooms to be clean. So they were shocked to be told that the room was not clean. It was not up to standard. And when it's pointed out that in fact the room is not clean and where, they become indignant. You're being judgmental. You're thrusting your standards on me. The message of Malachi is a revelation of the spirit of the age in which Malachi lived. The Germans call it Zeitgeist. Zeit, time, Geist, ghost or spirit. Time spirit, the spirit of the time. The general moral, intellectual, and cultural climate of a historical era. That's a Zeitgeist. And it's come into the English language. Now, the spirit of the age in Malachi's time, I believe, is the same spirit today among the majority of people who name the name of God as Father. There is a questioning of authority, of the authority of the words in the Bible, a questioning of the church and the need for it, the need for a Sunday evening service and a prayer meeting. It's a questioning of doubt, unbelief, disobedience, and in some cases just simply outright rebellion, which this age says is a healthy thing. Don't let anybody tell you what to do is the spirit of the age. Oh, but we still go through the motions, though, don't we? Oh, we maybe will announce our belief in not having any need for a Sunday evening service or a prayer meeting by our in attendance, but we won't come right out and say, "I don't think we need to have it." People only answer to self, and they debate and dismiss all others. They debate with everything the Bible says, but yet when they read some opinion on the internet, no question. They believe it lock, stock, and barrel. So the lie of Satan is received and not debated, and the truth of God is debated and resisted. That's the spirit of the age we're in. We have our own Bibles. We have our own translation that agrees with our opinions. And that's our proof text, that we're right and everybody else is wrong. Where's the fire? Where's the revival? Where's the people being affected spiritually? They're not there. They're being affected by sin. They're being affected by the spirit of the age, are they not? They refuse to submit to any authority except themselves. They're self-satisfied, or at least they make an attempt to be so. But the satisfaction never comes. I'm going to close with a verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You also realize that Corinth is not the model church. The book of Corinthians is not a book of doctrine that we gather our beliefs from. It is a book of rebuke. Rebuking the conduct and behavior of the Christians that meet and assemble in Corinth, in the various houses there. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Paul says to them, "For I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." Those are not the qualities that you want in a church family. Those are not the attitudes that should be displayed to the community from a church family. So I close with a challenge. Is this the life you want to live? Is this the spiritual legacy you want to pass to the next generation? That coming to church involves being screamed at because you put the paper towels in the wrong place. Is this the attitude you want to portray to the community? Then do something about it. It's what Malachi is challenging the people with. Here's the problem. You know it's there. So quit making excuses for it and change it. The word for that is repent. And do so right now, this morning. Don't give in to the spirit of this age. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever been saved? That doesn't come through a ceremony or a ritual. That comes from a conscious decision on your part to repent, to confess and admit your guilt and your sin as God has clearly defined it in His Word. And a simple childlike belief in the words of the gospel of what God did about that sin and that guilt. He placed it all on His Son, Jesus Christ. And He paid for it totally and completely. Salvation is believing that fact. to the point that you call out to God to, in fact, forgive you and save you. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that this morning as well. And when God's people get right with Him, you'll find more and more people doing just that. Father, we thank you this morning, even for messages that are difficult to deliver, difficult to receive, but Lord, so needful. Medicine can leave a bad taste in our mouth, but when the remedy is experienced, the bad taste is totally forgotten. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word that does encourage us, that does lift us up, but you also challenge us. And because we live in a sin-cursed body and in a sin-cursed world, we daily need to be challenged because it's so easy to drift downstream. So thank you, Lord, for the correction, the reproof that's also in your word. So whatever is needed this morning, whether it be encouragement or a challenge, Spirit of God, I pray you would take these words and do that in the heart of your people. And my prayer constantly is, Lord, if someone has never received you as Savior, that they would not let another day, another hour, another minute pass until they realize the truth of the desperate need of their situation and call on you to save them. Lord, your people, Lord, may we not just simply say we love you, but may we prove it by obeying the words that are recorded in Scripture. And may we serve you and love you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what it's doing. But Lord, we can never sit back and rest on what we've done in the past. Lord, there's a continual need daily to live out the life that you put in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts up this morning to do just that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.